In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is among us.
He is always with me.
On this particular Sunday, Sunday before the Holy Cross, the church again is approaching that annual celebration called the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And today, in a way, begins the four feasts for what will happen on Wednesday. And any time we have these kind of feasts, particularly focused on the cross, the baptized faithful, if you're living the faith, can expect certain things to happen. Namely, there will be temptations and trials and tribulations upon us today, tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday, as we prepare to celebrate the Holy Cross. And our holy fathers and mothers, knowing this very well in their own lives throughout the centuries, have cautioned us, have alerted us, have instructed us to be vigilant, be alert, be awake, because it's on these kind of feast days, especially those related to the cross, that the demons desire the faithful to remain indifferent, and if they can, even get us to forget about the cross, or for that matter, any of our great feasts. Yes, beginning today and over the next few days leading up to September 14th, there will be those obvious physical temptations. One of them includes not attending divine liturgy on the great feast, finding many other reasons why not to come to divine liturgy. We got priorities, we got our work, we got our family responsibilities, we have our duties, we got too many things, I'm too tired, whatever it might be. But we need to plan. The temptation is not to want to come, not to take the time. And then there are also those spiritual temptations. You'll experience it more acutely today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's a temptation toward anxieties. The temptation toward a heaviness of heart, to discouragement, maybe despair, overcome with sadness. Also, temptation is to lack of patience, and you find yourself quarreling and squabbling and fighting with those whom you probably love more than anybody else, also with friends, workers, co-workers, with people you don't even know. Behind all that is the sin, the temptation toward discord, disunity. And our holy fathers and mothers instruct us, instruct the baptized faithful. Don't get distracted. Don't focus on the temptations. In fact, if we listen to our holy fathers and mothers, they say, the less you focus on the temptations, the less strength and power they have. We just take a lesson from our Lord and how he dealt with the devil and when the devil came to tempt him, those three great temptations. And if you watch our Lord, if you read the Gospels carefully, he didn't spend a lot of time dialoguing with the devil. He dismissed the temptations right away. He did not allow the temptations to distract him from the Father's will. So should we do the same. It's been argued, if we take seriously these temptations, especially on the great feasts, if bringing the cross out among us, bringing it out of the corner of the church, bringing it more prominently placed among us, placing flowers around it, if that's going to cause more temptations, why bring out the cross? Let's just leave it hidden away. Don't reverence it. Don't give it that extra honor. Don't process with it among the faithful. After all you're doing is provoking the demons. Don't we have enough problems as it is? Don't we have enough temptations and trials as it is? Why do we need to do more to aggravate these creatures, these spirits from the underworld. But that's exactly what the demons want, isn't it? Hide the cross. Don't talk about it. Put it away. The cross for the demons reminds them of their ultimate humiliation, their ultimate defeat. And as we know of anybody who struggles with pride, and the devils struggle with pride above all, and are the most proud creatures, no proud person wants to be reminded of his defeat. No proud person wants to be reminded of his or her humiliation. There was a time before the cross when the devil, in a way, had free reign and authority over the world, over leaders, over countries, over people, whether they were righteous or unrighteous. The depths of Hades seemed to have been given a long leash to do what it wanted in the world. But now, we see the power of the cross and its event. The devils realize they no longer have that kind of power. When our Lord ascended on the cross, yes, he was stripped of his own clothes, but by his own humiliation on the cross, he stripped the devils of their own power. He stripped the devils of their own authority. No longer do these creatures of the underworld have the reign they once had. If you read the life of Saint Anthony, one of the earliest lives of any of our saints, Saint Anthony of the Desert, Saint Athanasius wrote a little account of his life back in the 3rd century. And the lives of saints are meant to teach us the faith. And one very prominent element in the life of St. Anthony was the use of the sign of the cross, the power of the sign of the cross. Here's a man that went into the desert and experienced the demons himself. And they came to attack him, as they do often with the holy people, because holy people attract other people to them. And devils don't want that. So they used to torment him. They used to threaten him. And every time that the devils would come and approach St. Anthony, he'd make the sign of the cross. And by that very sign, the devils found them subjected to the power of the cross. When people would come to him, tormented, confused, lost, St. Anthony would make the sign of the cross over them, and the devils were once again thrown before the feet of the cross, rendered powerless. Today, the church commemorates our Holy Mother Theodora of Alexandria. Read her life sometime. It's quite the story. She committed an act of adultery. She was a married woman, committed an act of adultery, realized her sin, went into a male monastery. Another woman came, and they didn't know she was a woman. And a woman, and a fornicator herself, a prostitute, came in and accused her of impregnating her. And so the monks cast her out of the monastery, and she went into the forest. And there she lived a life of penance, accepting all this humiliation for her own sins in her life. And during that time, the devils came and tempted her. And she too knew the power of the cross. She knew the life of St. Anthony. And every time she made that sign of the cross, the evil dreams and the horrible temptations and the evil visions she was having would disappear. These fallen angels cannot tolerate the cross. And when these devils then bring these temptations to you and me, realize they are mere distractions. The devils have no power over you and me as long as we carry and stay close to the cross of Christ. The cross is the glory of Christ, and the cross is our salvation. That's why atop every sacred temple dedicated to God, you'll find a cross. That's why we hang crosses, icons of crosses in our homes. They're not decorative pieces to be looked at and gawked at or admired. No. We hang the crosses in our homes to remind ourselves that it's by this sign that every devil is subjected. It's by this sign that you and I are saved. It's by this sign that you and I find power against that which we are powerless, the devils who are supernatural beings. And so on this September 14th, as we hear it every year, the church sings, "We bow in worship before your cross, O Master, and we give praise to your holy resurrection." Various holy fathers and mothers of our church these last centuries, they've warned us that there will be an age coming when the faithful will not find the strength to live out the ascetical life. There will come an age when the modern day Christians will not see miracles. There's going to come an age when the faithful will find noetic prayer, prayer of the heart, very difficult and almost impossible. I'll say it'll be the age of apathy. Even the God-man prophesied this age will come at some point when he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? But these same holy fathers, these same holy mothers taught also this, that in that age when miracles will not be seen and prayer is difficult and the ascetical life is almost impossible to live, these people will be saved by their patient endurance of all afflictions. They won't give up. And patiently enduring these afflictions will be the means of their salvation. Salvation, what does that mean? It comes from the Latin word salus, and it means for their healing. Salve, to be saved, means to be healed. And so our holy fathers and mothers are telling us, when you endure patiently your trials, when you endure patiently your tribulations, when you endure patiently those temptations, you are being healed. Now, when you read the works of any generation, they all think that they're in that age of apathy. What every generation seems to recognize among themselves in their own lives is the woundedness of sin, the sickness of the soul, and the sin of society. We too live in an age where it's not Christian. Regardless of whether this is the age in which the Holy Fathers talked about or not, it makes no difference. What we know is this. We have the cross. We have the way of selfless love. And what the devil's hope is that you will not look at that cross and that you will not pick up and endure patiently your trials and your tribulations, thus not finding your true inner healing. More so, the devils want you to forget about September 14th. They don't want you to gather in the church around the cross, walking with the cross, singing and bowing before the cross, and kissing that which is our means of salvation. They want you to forget about it. They want you to ignore it. And they want you to pass the day, September 14th, as one more ordinary routine day. For you and me, a people with a lived faith, let September 14th be a new beginning. A day when we assemble around the cross and begin anew, recommitting ourselves to the way of selfless love, by embracing our trials patiently and learning how to forgive each and every single person. Christ is among us.